have a special guest here today. He's a Roman Baptist. You've heard of Roman Catholics. This man's a Roman Baptist. So he's going to come up here and stand on the platform next to me. Centurion Nathaniel Otterson. He's girding himself to come up. Now, don't give him a Roman salute. That could be misunderstood in... This man is a converted centurion. He used to work in the Roman Empire. He still has a job to do, but his first master is Jesus. And I've got him here to stand guard in case anyone attacks me. He's my champion. So stand there. And if you see anything that needs to happen, you just go and arrest them, do what you need to do, right? Nat's here, we will get to this. You know, we're going to talk about this. But the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is Jesus' teaching on prayer. I hope by the end of this you'll understand the connection between why I'm starting with Jesus' teaching on prayer. It's actually part of a message that I started sharing last year, and I said, oh, we haven't got time for that, we'll do the second half. Well, today is the second half plus the spiritual armour, which is going to come after this. So Jesus' teaching on prayer. John Wesley said, without prayer, God will do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So prayer is a really, really vital part of our Christian life. It's fundamental to who we are. In fact, I suggest to you that without prayer, you haven't begun the Christian life. The first thing that ever happens in a believer's life is that they pray. They talk to God. You don't just say, oh, I believe the Bible, that's good enough. No, Father, I surrender. Father, you are God, and I have sinned against you. Forgive my sin, wash away my sin, and accept my faith in you as a child of God. That's the first prayer, something like that, that acknowledges God. Jesus' teaching on prayer. Worship sees things as they should be. We've been talking about that. We're just singing Onward Christian Soldiers, Mighty Triumph, Victories in God, Taking the Land for Jesus, Marching Through the Land. And then we come to Victoria and we need to pray. We need to pray because prayer sees things as they are. Worship is God. This is who you are. And prayer begins with that, but it's also recognizing what we need to do. Now, a couple of warnings about Jesus' teaching on prayer. First, he said, don't pray like the hypocrites. They're trying to impress man. Hypocrites try and impress other people. Therefore, they pray long prayers in public where everyone can see and hear them and understand what they're saying is so good. It's such a wonderful thing. Now, that doesn't mean don't pray in public, by the way. It doesn't mean when you're in a prayer meeting, don't pray. This is not the reverse of that, okay? A lot of people say to me, Jesus said, go into the closet and pray. I don't pray in prayer meetings. Well, that's a misunderstanding of that teaching. The closet prayer is the prayer that comes from the heart. Nehemiah prayed a prayer. David prayed a prayer. Joshua prayed a prayer. Elijah prayed a prayer out in public, but it came from the heart. It was for God. It wasn't to impress people. That's the key to what Jesus is saying. They pray with the wrong motive, with a false prayer, with a false reward, a wrong view of self. He said, don't pray like the heathen. They're trying to impress God. Remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with Elijah. Elijah stood back and said, you guys go first. There's 400 of you. You pray for God to answer your prayer and bring fire on your sacrifice. You go first. You do what you need to do. And so from early in the morning till late in the afternoon, they danced around, they cut themselves, they cried out to Baal. And Elijah sits back and says, you should, maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's got a toilet break. You need to shout louder. Literally, that's kind of what he said. And then at the evening sacrifice, at the time of the evening sacrifice, at the time when there's appointed time for people to come before God and present a sacrifice, Elijah turned his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, if I'm your servant, if I've found favor with you, send fire from heaven. And bang, came down with great power. See, he wasn't trying to impress God. He was trying to serve God. This is the prayer then. When Jesus was here on earth, the disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. They didn't say, teach us how to cast out demons. They didn't say, teach us how to do miracles. They didn't say, teach us how to raise the dead. What they did ask is, teach us to pray. I think they saw in Jesus, and it doesn't say this anywhere in Scripture, but there's a reason the disciples asked to be taught to pray, is because they saw Jesus go alone into those places of prayer, into those places where he was alone with the Father, and he came from there and he stepped back into the life that he was given with people, and miracles took place. And I think the disciples got it. They thought, wow, when he goes out with the Father, he comes back, miracles take place. Someone said about Jesus, he went from one place of prayer to another doing miracles. And I guess when we think about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, he said, pray then like this. Now, have you ever prayed this prayer? In here? Have we prayed this prayer? You know this prayer? Of course you do. I'm kidding you, right? We pray this all the time. And if you're in a liturgical church, which we're not, we're Roman Baptists, if you're in a liturgical church, you'd pray this together every week. And there's nothing wrong with that as such. But it's not kind of what Jesus was saying when he said, pray then like this. It wasn't just to say it over and over. It wasn't just to go through the 6 points and say, I've prayed. I think he was saying, here are the things you need to pray about. And I believe he was saying, and this is the order you should pray them in. Each phrase is meaningful to the topic, season of prayer, sequentially and theologically. Our Father. What an address. Who are we talking to? Who are we talking to? When you say our Father, you could say my Father. Jesus said my Father, but when he said my Father and your Father. But he taught us to pray our Father. That means when I'm praying with Dawn, if I said my Father, it could be hers, it may not be. When I say our Father, I'm talking about other people who have the same relationship with the same God. It brings me into a family prayer. It brings me into a family context. Even if I'm alone, even if I'm standing alone, I'm still acknowledging that I am not alone, that God has brought me into this family. Therefore, he is our Father in heaven. Let me just go through quick verses in Romans. Are you standing to attention or are you all right? Stand at ease. You know. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with us, with our spirit, that we are God's children. Our Father, genuinely, as a beginning of prayer, comes from a heart that says, I know God as Father. I don't think God's offended if we say, O Lord, our Creator, O God, our Redeemer, O God in heaven, light of lights. I don't think he's offended by that, but he invites us to say, our Father, because the Spirit says, you're talking to Abba. And the people who heard Jesus speak about this prayer, he used the intimate term that a child would use of their daddy. And it was an offense almost to the Jewish people, to the Pharisees, to the elite, to the religious people, because you don't call God that. You don't bring him down to that level. And yet Jesus was saying, I'm lifting you up to this level that you can call him Abba, Daddy. Now, I never called my daddy Dad. It was Dad, right? Bit of respect. I think King Charles called his mother Mummy. Didn't he? Is it Mummy? Mama? I don't know. Anyway. If anyone can call the Queen Mama, it's got to be someone who's closely related, right? It's the same with us. We are children of the Most High God. And yet, even as we exalt him, as we acknowledge who he is, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So here we have this prayer. And this is kind of this, and this is important for spiritual warfare, for us to get this, that when we're praying into the spiritual battle, we know who we're praying to. We're connected with God as our Father. Remember, Jesus came to connect us to the Father. And when he taught us to pray, he taught us to pray to the Father. And then he gave us the Spirit, and according to Romans, according to what the Paul writes, the Spirit of God within us cries, Abba, Father. In other words, connects us and prays in ways that we find too deep to even pray. He groans inwardly. Do you ever feel that burden of prayer? You just don't know how to express it? You just don't know what to say? Let the Holy Spirit have that moment, okay? Just let him do what he's doing. He's praying for you and through you to the Father. Yes, there are times we get clarity, we know what to pray, but there's a lot of times when we need to go back to the Spirit and say, Spirit of God, what is it? What is it that you want me to pray? What is it that you're doing that I can join you in? How can I be doing the will of the Father? Who dwells in heaven. Okay, this is the address. I'm gonna skip through this pretty quickly because my Roman soldier here is getting tired and he's waiting for me to get to him. That's what we're talking about. So the phrases of the Lord's Prayer are really significant. The one who dwells in heaven, it's a recognition that heaven is unassailable. We're praying from a difficult place, right? We are praying on earth and we look around us and the news comes up on television, we read the newspapers, our neighbors tell us bad things, our family sometimes have got tragedies happening, and we can sometimes start in that place of prayer. Many times, and I've done it myself, and you probably have too. Lord, I come to you today. I'm so burdened. There's this situation, and you're digging into the depths of this pain and agony. That's why God says, Jesus said, who are you talking to? And where is he? And what's he doing where he is? And then does he care about where you are? You see, once you understand that the God you're praying to is unassailably on his throne in heaven, and no power on earth or under the earth or above the earth will ever throw him off his throne, you are talking to your dad. And he's got it. He just wants to hear it from you. He just wants you to align with what he already wants to do. And by the way, he's given you that responsibility. If you don't want that to happen, if you don't let that happen, if you're not open to the will of God, he doesn't force his way through you. The purpose of prayer is not to convince God that he needs to come to our aid and do good things to us because otherwise he wouldn't come. It's to allow him to come into the places he wants to come because we've aligned ourselves with him. We've said, Lord, I posture myself here as your child in accordance with your will. Do whatever you will. Your will be done. Oh, hallowed be your name. Preeminence. The preeminence of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. God rules, God's will, God's providence and permission. Now, just try and keep some of these P's in your mind if you can. Preeminence, providence, and permission, okay? First three parts of the Lord's Prayer. They're also part of the spiritual warfare. We'll come back to that. Are we praying God's kingdom and his will? Everything we pray should be submitted to the will of God and to his kingdom. What's the purpose of me praying? Oh, Lord, give me a gold Rolls Royce in the name of Jesus. Well, I've heard that prayer. Sometimes it happens and I'm thinking, did God do that? Is that God think? But do you understand what I'm saying? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, there's a surrender to that. There's a surrender that says, I want what you want. Even if I don't know what that is at the moment, I want what you want. I want it more than anything. Lord, I'm here to surrender to you. I'm here to open my life in prayer that your will might be done on earth. Your will might be done in my life just as you purposed in heaven. If all was perfectly in line with heaven, this is how it would be. Lord, let your will be done. Will that end all suffering? Will people not go through trials and difficulty? No. That still happens. That's still going to happen till the end of time. But there's a purpose in that'll achieve the will of God, which is the refinement, the redemption, the restoration, the renewal, the reclaiming of earth. Think about the early church, the suffering and persecution of the Christians for the first three centuries undid the Roman Empire in the end. Now, yes, the church came to power and there's been some problems ever since, and I get that, and we need to pray again. Isn't it interesting that it's in the places of most suffering that we see the most power of God released? I find that really interesting. You want to see people with a faith, have a look at the Ethiopian Christian leaders who were persecuted for their faith under the Italians, who had their beards ripped out by their roots, who were beaten on the back with hippo hide whips until their backs were opened up because they were believers in Jesus. And look at the church in Ethiopia. From a handful of people in the 1930s to millions of people now in that one country because of the faithfulness of those who suffered for their faith. The seeds of the church is the blood of the martyrs. There's a truth to that. The early apologists said that. Let's keep moving. Give us this day our daily bread. Every need met in Christ. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This is provision. Now, where does provision come? It comes after preeminence. It comes after, what was the previous one? What did I say? Providence and permission. So the first thing is preeminence. God's preeminent over everything. His providence is his rule. His permission is his will. And his provision is he meets us at our point of need. Now, sometimes in our prayers, we think, God, I have a need. I'm just going straight into daily bread, right? There's nothing, just like when your kids were little, right? When they're little and said, Dad, I'm hungry. I want some food. When they're 5 and 6, you sort of let them get away with it. When they're 10, you might get away. When they're 15, when they're 18, you know where the fridge is, son. Would you prepare the meal for the rest of the family? We've taught you how to do that. See, there's a sense in which the person grows into the responsibility of being a child of God. It doesn't start with, I'm hungry. It starts with, Father, what do you want? How can I serve you? How can I be available to you? How can your will be done? And Father, these are my needs. These are my needs. And he says, ask me and I'll provide. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Applying the finished work of the cross to our lives, the condition is forgive as you are forgiven. There's a condition on this one. Just as you have been forgiven, you should forgive. And Jesus went on after this prayer teaching to say, if you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. That's a serious condition on this one, a serious indictment. If we say, Father, forgive me, but so-and-so, I hate him, just get him out of my sight. That's not going to work. It's like pouring water into a vessel that's is full of rubbish and rottenness and it's got no outlets. It's what's going to flow out is just, you've got to have a flow through. The forgiveness and grace of God flows through my heart. If I receive more and more, the more I've got to give. The moment I stop giving it, this guy next to me, he's taking his sword to me. Instead of fighting the other guy, he's fighting against me. So I've got a thing against him. The problem with that is that now my heart is blocked towards him. I'm going to stop getting the grace of God because God says, well, you're not going to give it. Why should I? What? You won't receive. Pardon. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver in spiritual warfare, resisting the devil. We pray for God's protection. So there's the six elements of the Lord's Prayer. Preeminence of God, praising him. Providence of God, declaring his rule. Permission of God, surrendering to his will. Provision from God, asking for his provision. Pardon through Christ, seeking forgiveness. Protection by God, sheltering in his power. Whew, that's the Lord's Prayer. Now we come to Ephesians 6. Are you good? Do you want half time? Stand up, 5 minute break. No, I feel like I'm really powering through this stuff. I'm sorry, there's a lot of stuff. But I'm going to Africa. If I don't come back, at least you'll remember this, okay? Sorry, Dawn, I shouldn't have said that. I'll come back. 2 weeks. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Your stand against the devil's schemes. Put your shirt. It's a round shield. Should be a square one. You know that.
There's a few...
You're a history teacher? Oh, it's all right.
Don't have everything.
You can be a Greek soldier. Right. That's good. That's the fine. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Ah, yes. He's got a belt of truth. Yeah, well, it's a belt. buckled around your, with the breastplate of righteousness. There you go, breastplate of righteousness. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Mighty thongs. Yeah. Do you know, the Roman sandals, leather sandals, leather bound sandals and up there, you know, with guards like that, shin guards, they had studs on the bottom of them, two kinds of studs. There were the studs for grip and then there were spikes for using against the enemy. So their feet, they weren't just going places, they were using their feet in war. I mean, imagine getting knocked over. If you're knocked over in battle, you still got your feet. You can still kick. But it really hurt if you got those spikes on you. So I used to play baseball in cleats. I won't get into that. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes to the gospel. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What's it made of? Whoops. Oh, it's modern. It's plastic. It's all right. But the ancient ones, the Roman soldiers had a sort of a three-piece wooden shield covered in leather. And the leather was oiled regularly. It was moistened continually to go into war. The reason it was moistened, because they had three kind of arrows that would be shot against them on the enemy. First one was just a sharp point one. Just a sharp point, whatever it hit, it would penetrate. The second kind of arrow that they would shoot had tar on, bitumen. Kind of something would burn, right? The third one was a lit flame one that would hit the shield. Now, if that shield was dry, if it didn't have the oil and absorb that, you got these holes in it now through to the wood, and you've got the bitumen sort of dripping off it, and now comes a flaming dart, and boom, the whole thing goes up, and our soldier hasn't got a shield anymore. So when he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil, when it means you've prepared that shield, you know you're using the shield. It's not just grab it off the shelf where it's been sitting dry and neglected and mothballs and you take it off to battle. You prepare the shield because it's going to have to quench the flaming darts. If a dry shield for a Roman soldier was a weakness, it was a vulnerability. And if they didn't look after their shields, they'd be vulnerable in war. Put on the helmet of salvation. Ooh, that's a real thing. And the sword of the Spirit, illegal in Victoria. No. It's a foam one. Oh, great. That'll kill the enemy. Which is the Word of God. All right, so there's the armor. We'll come back to the armor in a minute, the pieces of the armor. But let me just finish this reading. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I'll be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There's your fellow soldier just behind you there. It's your uncle. Uncle Roman. So here's this Roman soldier ready to do war. He's ready to do battle. And these are the pieces of his armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, sandals of peace, and the sword of the Spirit. And what's he to do? Take his stand. Be strong. Now, there's no point just standing. So far, our soldier here had just stood here. He looked out at you benevolently. Haven't seen the enemy anywhere out there, have you? No? You think they're all good. That's good. They might be good, but the enemy's not. And the point about the enemy, he doesn't just come and say, here I am. He doesn't come in a red suit with a forked tail. He comes, the scripture says, as an angel of light so that he might deceive. There's no good being a deceiver if you're not credible, right? You've got to be credible to be a deceiver. That's why all these guys who are very highfalutin and you know, my kids and my grandkids were watching David Attenborough the other day. David Attenborough has been given 100 years of studying God's creation to continue to say it all evolved. And God might give him a few more years, but he's had a long go at getting it right. I hope he does get it right before the end because it's so important. But we go into battle. And I don't know what this picture says to you, but I know it's got all these shards of light in the background. But the soldier's going this way. When I saw that picture, I said, God's got your back. That light and fire represents God, right? It's not the enemy. He's got your back. You're not running from the enemy. You're running towards the battle with God has got your back. He sends you into war and the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Take a stand against the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes? What are they? Does anyone know a scheme of Satan? Deception is a scheme. It's sort of a function. Here's a scheme. Because a scheme is something that once it's put into place, it just keeps working. It's like a machine in a factory. You plug it in, you turn it on, and it just keeps producing. Walk away, it's still producing. His scheme of Satan is a curse on the identity of children by their parents. Right? A curse on their identity, which is kind of, it comes across in this way. When parents say, oh my goodness, you're such a, and whatever the name is, you're such a lazy person. I don't know why you can't pick up this stuff in your room. What is it about you? Why can't you be like your sister? She's so neat and tidy. She's always a bit. And this kid's saying, what? What's he saying about himself? What's he hearing? What's the identity? You're nothing. You're nobody. You don't perform. You're not accepted. You don't measure up. You're at school, right? There's 30 kids in the school. And they rate everyone according to some percentage degree of how clever you are at that particular assignment. What if you're the 30th? How clever do you feel? How affirmed do you feel? And when you take your report card home to mum and dad, what do they say? Well done. You went to school every day. Fantastic. No. What's wrong? You see, we live in that kind of world. And here's a scheme of Satan. That child that grows up with that on their identity, when they become a parent, what do you think they do? They pass it on the way it got passed on to them. It's a scheme of Satan. Satan has this way of saying, let me plant a lie with the fathers, and in five generations, that lie will still be effective. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to say anything. I don't even have to turn up. They're just going to pass it on like DNA. That's a scheme of Satan. It happens in churches. Generations ago, Baptists did certain things. Here's what some of our Baptist forefathers did. They were good men who stood for the truth. They stood in the doctrines of Jesus. They practiced baptism the way it should be. But they were rebels. They were mavericks. They were rebels. There's nothing wrong with being a rebel for the right cause. But gee, it can get into the spirit. It can get into the, we're better than everyone else. We don't need to listen to anyone else. We've got the truth. We're standing on it. Our forefathers died for it. We don't even know what they died for. We don't even remember. We just remember that we're Baptists. I'm exaggerating here because you're not like this. But it's a scheme of Satan, right? I've seen it in Pentecostal churches. I've seen it in Anglican churches. We're going to meet together this afternoon. I've seen the divisions in the churches that are entrenched for 400, 500, 1,000 years or more, entrenched, and the people who are living it out don't even know where it came from and why they're there in different places. They don't know. You just know. That's what I am. That's why these guys are Roman Catholic. Roman Baptist, sorry. Are you Roman? No, not Roman at all. A believer in Jesus. Some people say to me, oh, Paul, you don't understand. I'm just a Christian. Yeah, I get that. But if you're a floating Christian, where do you belong? Where are your roots? See, I'm both unashamedly and shamedly a Baptist. I get that we sin. I get that we've done wrong. And the only way I can make a difference is to be a genuine, humble Baptist that goes to other Christians and say, sorry, can we make this right? If I don't belong anywhere, I got nothing to say. If I don't belong to anyone, if I don't belong in any camp, I don't represent any camp, I can't bring them to any other place. That's what I think anyway. That's my opinion. You might have a different opinion. I don't die or live or die for being a Baptist. I just happen to be one. In fact, when I was called to be the pastor of the Glenroy Baptist Church back in 1980, I've been a pastor for 2 years. I finished my degree at the Anglican College. I was already confused. You can tell that. And I went to the Baptist and said, oh, I'm a Baptist pastor. Would you guys like to ordain me? And the head of the search committee said, Are you a real Baptist? Am I a real Baptist? Oh, membership. I got membership. I'm a member. But I grew up in Africa. We didn't have Baptists out there. Well, they did, but we didn't, weren't Baptists. We were just interdenominational mission. I suppose. He said, I'm a fifth generation Baptist. I said, well, I can't compete with that. I said to him, if you were Calathumpian and I was pastoring a Calathumpian church, I'd be asking them to ordain me. Sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but that's where God's called me, to this particular church. And if you want me to be part of that, here I am. I want to serve in the family. I want to be part of this family. Do you see what? If, as soon as you get proud of your particular tribe, you lose the nation. You lose the family. But if you belong to no one, it's like, imagine the tribes of Israel. Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, all those tribes, the 12 tribes. You say, I'm just a Jew. I don't belong to any tribe. They would disown you just right away. Well, sorry, where's your heritage? Where do you come from? Now, I'm not suggesting we become tribal. I reckon that the future of the church is going back to the roots in Pentecost on the day of Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on a bunch of Jews in an upper room who then spread the gospel to the Greeks. And the gospel broke down barriers between male, female, Greek, Jew, slave and free. They became one in Christ. That's what we're fighting for. Whew. Glad I said that. Let's move on. Can you help me? Yeah, there we go. Okay, so here's the deal. There are six pieces of armor: the belt, the breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword. Those are the six elements of the spiritual armor. They happen to line up with a few things: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. Remember the six words that we associated with the Lord's Prayer: preeminence, providence, permission, provision, pardon, and protection. Oh, there we go. So what I'm suggesting is that spiritual warfare is about praying the armor of God. Praying the armor of God. Praying consciously with the armor of God in mind as a support, encouragement for you knowing to pray like Jesus said. Pray then like this. See, I don't think Apostle Paul is saying something different than Jesus in this regard. I think they're very similar. That's a coincidence. Maybe you might come to me after and say, Paul, I've never seen anyone push those things together like that. And I don't think they go. Well, they work for me, because when I'm praying, I think about putting on the armor, not as naming it. And I think about prayer, not just as praying the six prayers of the Lord's Prayer. Think about what each phrase means. What does it mean? What am I doing? Why is it first? God's truth, righteousness, and peace are the basis of answered prayer of everything else. Now, here's a bit of a funnel for you, okay? Yeah, I don't know. I'm getting exhausted. I'm trying to go too quick. Take a break. Do you want to preach for a while? No, thanks. Okay, stand guard. You're good. I suggest to you that when Paul says, pray at all times in the power of the Spirit, there is a kind of an order. There's an order. And I want to be careful here, because I don't want this to sound like Jesus' teaching on prayer now gives us a formula, a legal framework, and you have to pray like this, and you have to start here, and you have to use these words, otherwise it's not effective. I don't want you to get into that kind of mindset, but I do think that Jesus taught us to pray in a certain way, and Paul taught us about the spiritual armor for a reason, because there's a point in which things hold together. The belt of truth holds everything together. It holds the shield in place when it's not being used, and the sword, and the breastplate. Things around the belt of truth, is that's the beginning of everything. How many know that if we had truth in the church, we'd have unity? Say, yes, Paul, we get it. You can move on now. Well, do you see what I'm saying? It's the same when you have an argument with someone. What are you arguing about? Both of you think you have the truth, right? Both of you think you have the truth. And the problem with that is, If you both had the truth, you wouldn't have an argument. So the only thing I get into an argument for is to prove that the other guy's wrong. Is that right? Well, here's one of those schemes of Satan. Let me give you another scheme. Sometimes the point of the argument is not the real battle. The point of the argument, the topic, is not the real battle. You get into an argument with someone that you have a feelings about and a history with, you've got to prove them wrong no matter what. Not because of this topic, but because you don't want to be wrong. You don't want to feel like you're the wrong. You are wrong. And that's a scheme of Satan, because it obliterates the truth before we get off the ground. It stops us hearing the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we're going to pray, if we're going to do spiritual warfare, if I'm going to be one with my brother here, Darren, and we're going to fight the enemy, we cannot afford to have a lack of truth between us. We cannot afford to have differences of, and I'm not talking about Elok's, what team do you barrack for? You don't barrack for footy, see? Geelong, Essendon, doesn't matter. I'm not talking about those differences. And there's some theological stuff that isn't essential, but if we don't have an essential truth of who Jesus is, why he came, what his death means, what we need to do to repent and believe, what it means for the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit to work in us, what it means for hearing God speak to us by his Holy Spirit, if we don't believe in that truth, we're going to have a problem with our praying. It's important to establish prayer, and you see the arrow going from the Word of God up into, that's the truth. Right, that's the truth. It's God's revealed truth. It's the Holy Spirit revealed truth. It's the truth that will bring unity in the church. It's the truth that will bring revival to families, to my heart, to your heart. It's the truth that will set me free from every lie. And if I pray in that truth, I am allowing God to flow through his revealed truth into the situation that I'm addressing in prayer, that I'm going to come to. And I'm saying that whether I'm praying for bread or for supplies or for forgiveness or for whatever it is, I need to start in the truth. And secondly, I need to be grounded in the righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart. You know, it's interesting. I only found this out this week. I mean, Nat might have known this because he's a historian, but the breastplate was made of parts, obviously, so it could move, but it was also shiny metal, so shiny that it was one of the weapons of against the enemy. If the sun was shining, it would reflect in the eyes of the enemy and blind them. The righteousness of God is such that it shines. It shines from the heart. It's God's righteousness. One of the differences between God's righteousness and ours is our righteousness doesn't shine very well. It's pretty dull. It's self-generated. It's me being righteous because I've hung on to this. I've been told it and I'm going to hang on regardless. The righteousness of God is his grace worked in me to such an extent that I have been transformed by God and I am in a right relationship with him. And this is here's where prayer comes in together and spiritual warfare together. If we're in right relationship with God, we will be in right relationship with each other. I can pray with Darren, my brother, because of the righteousness of God. But if there's no righteousness of God, we're not on the same platform. And there's a gap there. Wherever there's no truth, where there's no righteousness, and then peace. The peace of God is so important. Do we have peace about what we're praying for? Do we have peace about where we're coming from and where God is going to be acting? Are we trusting God? Are we believing that God is in this situation before we get there? Sometimes we pray for someone, a daughter in our family, we pray a lot for. Sometimes I think, God, 25 years, please, Lord. Lord, can you? When I stop and get peace with God, he says, Paul, I brought her into being. I knit her together in her mother's womb. I've watched over her all her life. I've known her every thought. I've known her every emotion. I've seen every tear. I know her. I know who you're praying for. Thank you for praying for my daughter. And it just changes something. It changes something. I'm on the Father's side. I'm not trying to get him on my side. I'm on his side. And then faith. Obviously, so important, the shield of faith. The trust in God. And can you see why we start with truth, righteousness, and peace before we say, I'm just trusting God? We need revelation. What are we trusting God for? How are we trusting God? What is God saying? What does His Word say? When I pray, am I praying what I wish? And say, oh, well, I've prayed about it. I don't know what the answer is. Yeah, but where's your faith? What's your faith say? What's your trust in God say? What does it mean to trust God? Has He spoken to you? Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to pray the power of God into any situation, do spiritual warfare, I've got to spend time knowing what God is saying, what that means to be in that righteousness of God and walk in His peace. If I don't have peace about it, I shouldn't be praying that just yet. I should be waiting till I know, God, where is your peace in this? Where is the consolation that you give to my heart so I can pray and believe that you will answer? Sometimes people say, I'm believing for something. And they think that by saying I'm believing, they're actually putting on some kind of armor to make it happen. It doesn't work that way. Faith is in God. It's in the nature of God. It's in the character of God. It's in the person of God. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Faith is in Him. We sometimes think faith is in outcomes. Faith is in results. No, faith is in God. That's why the shield of faith quenches every fiery dart of the enemy. Have you ever prayed for something, moved for something, wanted something, tried to do something in the Lord, and you just felt kind of under attack, and you felt like people would undermine you, they'd say bad things about you, they'd accuse you falsely? Anyone been accused falsely? I know what that's like. What's the answer? Fight back, get the sword out and hit him? No, no. I trust God. I trust God. God, whatever is said against me, my battle is not against flesh and blood. My brother, my sister is not my enemy. They are not the evil person here, but the word of Satan is my enemy. The fiery dart of the enemy is the enemy's weapon, and I will not be, I'll quench that. I'll put that out in the faith of God. And then finally, salvation. We come to that whole area where we know the helmet of salvation is our mindset, isn't it? It's the protection of God. So I don't expect you to memorize this chart, not this week. I'll give you 3 weeks for this. But if you can kind of have a look at that and just say, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, the characteristics they represent of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God, and the Lord's Prayer, which is preeminence, providence, permission, provision, pardon, and protection, you can kind of see a pattern here of praying the armor of God. Right? You can see a pattern here where everything Jesus taught us to pray in the order that He taught us to pray it seems to line up with the way in which Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I've got to say this. When Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he hasn't said pray yet. He says pray at the end of that, pray at all times in the Spirit. So putting on the armor of God is not just about prayer. It's about living the Christian life. It's about the way we live continually. I had a lady once who came to me and said, Paul, because there was all these things that she had to do. She said, well, I get up really early in the morning because I've got to put on the belt. I've got to put on the armor of God. I can't remember the other things, but I kept thinking, what, you've got to say a whole lot of things in order to start your day. And I was a bit facetious, a bit naughty. And I said, she said, what do you do? I said, I sleep in the armor so it's on when I get up. And now I shouldn't say that stuff. It just my sense of humor. It's a dad joke. The truth of it is, truth is something I live with. You don't take it off. It doesn't come because I say I put it on. I'm putting on truth today. What did you have on before you put it on? What was that? Bible talks about putting off, and this is biblical language, put off the old nature, put off the old man, put on the new man. Well, that's a characteristic of a life of faith. And so putting on the belt of truth is like, when you read this, be reminded. When you pray, be reminded. Start in truth. Start in truth. What's the truth of God? What's God saying? That's what you need to put on. The idea, the concept, the belief, the trust that God's truth is unchanging and will be revealed to you. By the way, God's got more truth to show you than you know now. How many know that you don't know everything? See, you're very knowledgeable people. If you know that you don't know everything, you are on a learning curve because you can absolutely bet that God will show you more. The people who say, I know the truth, that's good as long as they don't say, I know all the truth. I know everything about the truth. I know the truth and no more. There isn't any other truth. Now, here's the thing about truth. The little bit doesn't contradict what you don't know. Isn't that good? It doesn't contradict. If it's true, it's true. Even a baby can know truth. And that baby can know truth that doesn't change. But they'll learn more. Breastplate, shoes. So here, that's kind of the picture that I wanted you to have of how to pray the armor of God. So if you like to just line up those two passages and think about your prayer life and start thinking about, okay, God, I want to learn to pray like Jesus taught me. The filter of the Lord's Prayer and of the armor of God, living the armor of God, praying the Lord's Prayer, is the power of God being released into your life. And I really believe that. I think our prayer lives would change. I think our corporate life would change if we kind of live through this kind of process that God given us. And the schemes of Satan would be revealed and opened up and dispelled from us as we understand God's truth, righteousness, and peace. As we understand trusting God rather than ourselves, our traditions, where we came from, what our denomination stands for, when we put away those things and start to walk in the truth of God and walk through what that means to come even to the full salvation of God, we will have victory over the enemy. Now we sing we have victory. Let's live it. Amen? Let's pray. Thanks, Nat, by the way. Give this man a hand. He can roam back to your seat if you like. Being a Roman. You stand there? Stand guard. Okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the whole armor. Thank you for the belt of truth. Thank you for the breastplate of righteousness, for the shoes of peace, for the shield of faith, for the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This analogy of a Roman soldier's armor, and even back into the Old Testament, it speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. We recognize that you're trying to teach us something, Lord, about the warfare we're in. We recognize too, Lord, that often we're beaten up because we didn't put our armor on. We're not living in it. We're not living in the armor. We're not living in the prayer. We're not praying at all times in the Spirit. We pray sometimes. We pray occasionally. We pray when we feel like it. We pray when we're desperate. But Lord, we need to be living prayer, living it out, because we're submitting to you, seeking your kingdom, standing against the enemy. Teach us to be strong in the Lord. Give us a willingness to train our hands for battle, our fingers for warfare. Our ears, our mouth, our eyes, our heart, everything about us, to do warfare against the enemy. And today, Lord, we declare war against Satan. As weak and as broken as we often feel, we say, in the name of Jesus, we stand. Shield to shield, shoulder to shoulder. Together in Jesus, we stand against the works of Satan over this church, all the schemes of Satan in our families, in our interpersonal relationships, in our workplaces, in our marriages. Lord, we stand against the enemy in all these places because we are saved by your grace, set apart by your righteousness. And Lord, we claim victory in the name of Jesus, not because of ourselves, not anything we can do in and of ourselves, but because of you. Father, like the early disciples, I simply pray, teach us to pray. Teach us to do battle. May we share the victory of Jesus. Amen. While Heather's coming up, let me just tell you where I'll be this next week. Heading to South Africa on Thursday, via Johannesburg to Ndola in Zambia for a week with international leaders from Hands at Work. And then come back to Johannesburg and out to White River, where Hands at Work has its hub in South Africa. We'll spend 3 days meeting with other leaders and having meetings there. And then I return on June the 12th. So just like the Apostle Paul says, pray for me. They've asked me to bring a message to the leaders on the Friday that I'm there. And so I'd ask you for prayer for this critical message, leaders from around the world who are gathered for this particular conference. I don't know why they asked me, but I figure if the Lord can use me there, he can use me anywhere. Use me here. I don't mind being the messenger as long as I get the message straight. So what I'm praying is, Lord, give me the words that you want them to hear. Your word, your truth. It's a critical time in Hands at Work. They're an organization that's been going for about 27 years or so, working in 8 different African countries and about 5, Western countries supporting the work in Africa. And so leaders from all over those countries are coming together to talk about the way forward. It's a critical change period in the life of the Hands at Work. And so I just value your prayers for Hands at Work, for me, for the utterance of God's word. Amen. Thanks.